Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, we're slowly working our way through the book of Proverbs. And today we are at verse 25. Proverbs 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. As usual, we take one half of this, of each verse, and see how it interacts with the other half. There must be a connection. Just to look at the words, it looks as though there are two things that don't have any connection with each other. The house of the proud, the boundary of the wicked, of the widow. So we see that there is at least an allusion. The one half of the verse throws light on the other half. Let's look at it, first of all, the first half of verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And by the word Lord, we mean the covenant God of Israel. Here's how he's described in the Psalms, Psalm 146 and verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. That verse in the psalm throws light on this proverb, which says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. He is in covenant with his people, and in acting like this, he acts as the covenant-keeping God. He had said that already to his people through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Here's the word Lord again used. It's the name of Jehovah that is meant. Whenever you come across the word Lord written with capital letters, it's the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 and 18 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. God in his covenant nature is described in those verses that we've been reading. And what do we read about his treatment of the wicked? It must have something to do with the mistreatment of the widow, mentioned in the second half of verse 25. We read in verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. He will pluck it up. He will remove it. He will come down upon it like a ton of bricks, as the expression goes. In Psalm 10 and verse 14, Psalm 10 and verse 14, David is writing and he says, you have seen it. What is it he has seen? Verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen it, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And then he goes on to pray, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man, seek out his wickedness until you find none. This is what the proverb means here, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. What comes to mind is that his event in history where the ungodly king Ahab of Israel violently deprived a man of his inheritance. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. I'll read from verse 17. 1 Kings 21 from verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Ahab the king had violently deprived Naboth of his tribal inheritance, and in league with his wife Jezebel, he approved a plot by which Naboth could be murdered. It was a kind of judicial murder, and therefore he could take the tribal inheritance from the man because Naboth was dead. And we know from the scripture that it was not only Naboth that was murdered, but his sons, so that he had no heirs. Now the book of Proverbs tells us the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And by the house is meant the household or the family. And so it worked out in the case of Naboth. What happened subsequently was that Ahab himself died in battle. His son was killed on that very parcel of ground which his father had deprived Naboth of. And the whole family of Ahab was wiped out by his successor. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And so it happened in the case of Ahab and Naboth. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 to 24. Exodus 22, verse 22 to 24. "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." And God is the same today. He is the God of the widow, he is God of the fatherless. And he takes retribution on the proud, the haughty, the arrogant oppressor. Here's how he puts it in this, what God says in Numbers, in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 17. "You shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge." God has a soft spot in his heart for the widow. And we read in the letter of James that pure religion, undefiled before God, is this: to visit the widow and the fatherless in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. God says here in verse 17, "You're not even to take a widow's garment as a pledge." The picture is that of a poor widow who's had to borrow in order to feed herself and her family. In return, the one who lends her what she needs asks for collateral. God says, "Don't take her garment." The people of those days used to have an outer cloak, and that was the only bed sheet they had when they slept at night. They didn't have a bed, they didn't have a sleeping bag. All they had was their cloak, which they wrapped around themselves for warmth, and they slept in it at night. With other people might give that garment as a collateral. But even then, God said, when the sun is going down, give it back to them so they can wrap themselves in it and sleep, even if they haven't managed to pay their debt to you. Give it back to them for the night and then take it back in the morning. And so that was what was prescribed for people who gave their garment to pledge. But God says, with the widow, no way. Don't take her garment to pledge. Here it is. You shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. Don't even do that much against the widow. That's how concerned God is for the defenseless, for the vulnerable. So we come back to our proverb, Proverbs 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. That's what he did to Ahab, who had murdered Naboth and his sons. His own family was wiped out. And Jezebel, his wife, who hatched that plot, was killed on that same piece of ground that they had sought to take from Naboth. What happened to Naboth's widow? We get a hint here, but God will establish the boundary of the widow. And by the word boundary is meant the boundary stone of the inheritance. The way the people marked out the boundary of their small holding or their territory was by putting boundary stones along the perimeter of their property. And the Bible says here, the Lord will establish the boundary of the widow. Woe betide anybody who seeks to disinherit the vulnerable. God will disinherit them, and he will restore that which was taken away from the vulnerable. He will establish the boundary of the widow, the boundary of their inheritance. When the people of Israel were about to enter the promised land, God said, six tribes are to be on one mountain and six tribes on the other. The mountains were Ebal and Gerizim. And the Levites were in the valley between them, between the two mountains. And the Levites were to recite all the blessings and the curses of the covenant that Israel had made with God. And one of them was, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Here it is implemented in the book of Proverbs. The Lord will establish the boundary of the widow. One can only surmise what happened to Naboth's widow. She's not mentioned. But one thing is sure, after Ahab and his family were wiped out, there's nobody to lay claim on that property that Ahab had robbed Naboth of. And so it most probably reverted back to his widow, Naboth's widow. The Lord will establish the boundary of the widow. There are examples of how God helped the widow. In 2nd book of Kings, chapter 4, here's an example in the history of Israel where God's servant Elisha helped a widow that was destitute. 2 Kings chapter 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. When people could not pay their debts, they often surrendered one or other of their sons or their daughters to be slaves to the creditor, and their service was in lieu of payment of the debt. That was the situation here. Verse 2, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." This is how God cared for the widow. And there are other cases too in the scripture. When we come to the Brit Chadasha, the New Covenant scriptures, we read in Luke chapter 7 about a dead man that was being carried out for burial. He was the only son of his mother, and she herself was a widow. Here's the compassionate God in Luke chapter 7, meeting the need of the widow in her distress. Luke chapter 7 from verse 11. The same God that spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai is now here in the person of his son, Yeshua. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he, Yeshua, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Here were two crowds, one crowd approaching the gate, another crowd exiting the gate. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. It was the custom in funeral processions for people to deliver eulogies on the way to the grave. Those who carried the coffin had a signal from someone who wished to say something about the virtues of the one that had just died. And when Yeshua touched the coffin, they stood still. They expected a eulogy. But what a eulogy! I remember my pastor saying way back in England, the Lord Yeshua never attended a funeral without spoiling it. And here's an example. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Compassionate God reflected in the person of Yeshua. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. There's a contrast here between house and boundary. The house is composed of numberless building blocks. The boundary is only one stone, but that one stone remained when all the other stones had been destroyed and dismantled. The whole house was destroyed and dismantled, but that boundary stone still lived to tell the tale, "I belong to such and such." Verse 26, Proverbs 15, verse 26. Here we have another contrast between thoughts and words. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. The word for thoughts here is the word for intentions or values. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. What he's saying here is, I hear your thoughts as loud as if you had pronounced them. God hears our thoughts. David puts it like this in the 139th Psalm, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." God understands our thoughts, and we read about our Lord Yeshua when the scribes reasoned in themselves against him. He said, "Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why do you think evil?" He could hear their thoughts. In chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs, and verse 6 and 7. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And from that seventh verse, we had the saying today, as a man thinks, so he is. It's certainly true of this one, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The thoughts of the wicked are abhorrent to the Lord. Peter and John were sent by the believers in Jerusalem to Samaria because they heard that the people in Samaria had received the word of God. We read about it in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." And he went on to command Simon to repent of his great wickedness. He says in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. They are abhorrent to him. But the words of the pure are pleasant. And by the words of the pure are meant the words of godly people, those who are sanctified, the words of the pure. What is a pure, a godly person? A description is found, one of the descriptions is found in Psalm 15. Psalm 15. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." There's the thought life. "He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." So through to the rest, to the end of the psalm. It is one who thinks right thoughts, who speaks right words, who does right things. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. When he makes a commitment, he keeps it, even though he finds out it's not to his advantage, and that there was a snag there. There was a hitch, and that now it's going to cost him in order to keep his pledge. An honest tradesman, for example, makes a quote on a job he's asked to do. And he makes the quote, and then later on he finds out, I forgot to include this and that, there's a cost overrun. But the customer has already signed the contract. So the tradesman, the honest tradesman, will say, "It was my mistake. Why should he pay for my mistake? I'll just absorb the difference." That's the kind of thing that is mentioned, that is meant here. That is godliness. It also, Proverbs 15, verse 26, speaks also about the words of the pure, that they are pleasant. In the book of Malachi the prophet, God took his people to task for griping and for complaining. Malachi chapter 3, Here's a sample of what is meant by the scripture. Malachi chapter 3, he's the last prophet in the Hebrew scriptures, reading from verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. They're blaming God for injustice, for favoring the wicked. We call the proud blessed. Those who do wickedness are raised up. Those who tempt God go free. Where is God? We have tried to honor him by walking as mourners before him. In other words, they thought that true religion meant a long face and a mournful expression. What was the antidote to that? Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Their words were being counteracted by good words. There were those, and they were in the minority in Israel, who said, there's enough wrong being spoken against God. Let's try and compensate for it by speaking that which is right about God. Lots of people are blaming God. Let's bless him. And God says about them in verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So we come back to verse 26, Proverbs 15. The words of the pure are pleasant, they are lovely, they are agreeable. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, says the word of God, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Or as Shaul wrote to the believers in Colossae, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Not only what you answer every man, but how. It's the matter and the manner that are important to God. Here's what God says to his people in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a song of love between Messiah and his people. And this is what Messiah says to his people. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, see the endearing terms that he uses of his own people. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. Well, that's how the Lord looks upon us. He looks upon his people with eyes of love, and he loves it when we spend time with him, when we speak with him, when we converse with him, commune with him. They are words that are pleasant. The words of the pure are pleasant in God's ears. Remember what was said about Messiah when he spoke at his home synagogue in Nazareth. The people wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. We have his supreme example to teach us what to say. Literally, the word, the Hebrew, runs like this: words of pleasantness are pure words. So that there's a congruity, there's a connection between purity and pleasantness. True pleasantness is pure. When Messiah was addressed in the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 45, this is what was said of him: thou hast beautified beauty. grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Thoughts versus words. In the passage that I read from Malachi, they thought on his name, they spoke to one another. Thoughts of pleasantness. May I apply this to our relationship to one another? If you have a kind thought or a positive thought towards your brother or your sister or your loved one, share it. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it.